Well, as you know, we're looking through the book of Nehemiah, and he was the cupbearer, the butler, if you will, to King Artaxerxes, the Persian king. He was a Jew in exile. The exile has been over for about 100 years, and some of the Jews have gone back to Jerusalem. The temple's been rebuilt, worship has been restored, but the walls of Jerusalem are crumbled and in ruins, leaving it unprotected. And if you remember the city of Jerusalem, as it was in those days, and the walls are all broken down, so there's no protection of that city. And Nehemiah gets this call from God, if you will, to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. He goes and surveys the scene, he checks out what needs to be done, and then he inspires the people to begin that rebuilding work. Last week we saw at the start of this chapter, we looked at the first 9 verses of this chapter last week, where the opposition to the rebuilding begins to increase. And Nehemiah's response, rather than buckling under the pressure, was to strengthen the resolve of the people and to encourage them to put their trust and their faith in God. They prayed, we're told, and then they acted. They prayed and then they acted. And that really is the way we should be in our Christian lives, isn't it? We pray and we act. We don't just pray and hope God's going to do something without us doing anything ourselves. And we don't just act without seeking God's guidance first. We do both together. We pray and then we act. They looked to God for help, but they also took sensible precautions. And in the Christian walk, those two things are vital. Prayer is vital and action is necessary. And this week we'll see as the building continues and the plans of those enemies are frustrated, we'll also see that they're preparing themselves for battle. They're prepared for battle. And here we see, right at the start here in verse 10, we see that Nehemiah faced two problems that might stop this work. Firstly, verse 10, the people have become tired and weary, haven't they? They've become tired and there's the labourer's strength, we're told, is failing. And then in verse 11, we read that the enemies were still plotting with the aim of killing people. Now, both those things were big problems and could have been a real issue for Nehemiah in this work of rebuilding the walls. But we'll see what Nehemiah did. First of all, let's think about the weariness that sets in. In regard to this first problem, Nehemiah doesn't appear to do very much about it. Now, we get the complaint here that the people had been working hard to get the walls rebuilt and they'd become tired. I guess it's difficult for us to imagine the huge task that faced these people with these walls of this city broken down and in rubble and burned. I don't know if you saw it this week, there was a news story about the palaces of Westminster, or the Houses of Parliament, as we probably know them. And they're in such a poor state of repair that it's going to cost billions of pounds to put it right. And as the cameras went round the building and they were explaining what needed to be done, it seemed to me to be an impossible task. I wouldn't have a clue where to start. And I wouldn't know what to do. And if it all had to be done without the aid of modern machinery, I'm pretty sure I'd give it up as a lost cause. I suspect that's how many of the people felt in Jerusalem. They'd been working away, they'd been clearing the rubble, they'd been rebuilding the walls, and yet it seemed to be a never-ending job. It seemed to be something needed to go on and on. And I'm sure they weren't just physically tired, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually tired as well. And I guess sometimes as Christians, when we look at the task ahead of us, especially perhaps in a country like ours, where it's our job, if you like, to spread the gospel throughout this land, we can look at that task and we can think, it's too much. It's an impossible task in a country like ours, in a culture like ours, where, you know, God is basically forgotten, where there is no real desire to hear about the things of God. You know, we've got plenty of rubble in our way, haven't we? We've got the compromise of the church in past generations and even today. We've got the apathy that the people have towards the Christian message. And there are many other things that, if you like, need to be cleared out of the way. The rubble needs to be removed so that we can rebuild as God wants us to. And I guess many of us can identify with those who struggle who struggled here in this rebuilding process because we've become tired. We've become weary. We've become burdened down with what goes on in the world around us. And we begin to wonder if what we're doing will ever make a difference. Is God going to ever do anything with us in this land? They become weary. The second problem was this threat to their safety. And this, of course, has made matters worse in many ways, isn't it? Those who were opposed to the rebuilding, the enemies of these people, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men from Ashdod and all these people, they were against this rebuilding. They're becoming openly more hostile. Reports were coming in from the surrounding area that an attack was imminent and it was going to come from all sides. 10 times over, it says, they gave this message. That's how serious it was. They just kept on. You know, if you hear the same thing 10 times over, you begin to think that maybe there's some truth in it, don't you? And these enemies were going to attack from all sides. There's going to be nowhere that you're going to be safe. That was the message. And I suspect if you're feeling a bit tired and weary already, when you suddenly hear that sort of news, you're going to feel even more tired and even more weary, aren't you? And I guess, again, the same is true for us today. The opposition to the Christian message is becoming more and more vociferous, isn't it? The hostility of atheistic thinking and teaching pervades all areas of our society to such an extent that the Christian message is being pushed out. Now, if you look at the British Humanist Society, if you go on their website, one of their stated aims is to ensure that no school is allowed to teach creationism, whether they're a public school, a free school, a Christian school. And they petitioned the government for such an end, and they're getting their way. They're getting their way. Britain's equality laws provide equality for everyone, as long as you're not a Christian. Because discrimination against those who take God's word seriously is permitted, whilst those who deny God's word are actively encouraged to do so. You know, whichever way we turn today, Christianity is under attack. And I'm sure we might well feel like we're fighting against overwhelming odds. And it might make us tired and weary. How did Nehemiah counter these problems? What was Nehemiah's answer? First thing he did, you'll notice, is he identified the weak areas and he made sure they were well guarded. You know, continuing on from what we saw last week, where Nehemiah prayed and posted a guard, he goes one stage further now by paying particular attention to those weak spots, the areas that are perhaps more vulnerable than others. And once again, we've got a valuable lesson here, haven't we? Both as individuals and as churches. We have to guard the areas in which we are most vulnerable. Satan will always attack us where there is a weakness. He always attacks where we're most vulnerable. And we need to be aware of those vulnerabilities in order to make sure that we do everything we can to protect from those things. We talked last week, didn't we, about how we need to resist temptation, how we need to avoid the things which cause us to be tempted. And that's one way of making sure our weaknesses don't get in the way. I don't know if you've seen the Hobbit movies. I mean, I'm a bit of a geek and I like the Hobbit movies. And in the movies there's the dragon Smaug, who's the villain of the piece. And he hoards all the treasure and everything. But he's got a weak spot. He's got one scale missing under one of his wings. And that's the only spot in which he's vulnerable. And eventually, that's the spot where he gets hit and gets taken down. Just one vulnerability, that's all it needed. And it's the same with us. Satan will look for our weak spots, our vulnerabilities. And it just takes one weak spot that's not guarded properly for us to be taken down. You know, the armour of God is not there for show. It's not there to be sort of placed by your bedstand and look at and say, oh, look at that lovely armour. You know, isn't it nice? I keep it polished and it all looks really good, doesn't it? It's not there for show. It's given for us to use, to protect us. We need to be especially aware of our own areas of weakness and to guard against those attacks most diligently. Nehemiah also encouraged the people to remember why they were doing the work. Why were they doing the work? He says, don't be afraid, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. The first reason they're doing it is for God. That's the first reason they're doing these things. For God, who is great and awesome. And the first thing we need to remember is that when we're doing God's work, God is with us. That great and awesome God is with us. It's often said, isn't it, that one person and God is always a majority. One person and God is always a majority. And that's true. You know, if I'm feeling a bit tired of the battle, and sometimes I feel weary, believe it or not. Sometimes I feel tired, believe it or not. Where do I go? Isaiah chapter 40. That's where I go. Isaiah chapter 40. Because the God who never tires will strengthen the weary, and he gives power to the weak. God recognizes the fact that we have frailties, but God will meet our needs. You know, we all get weary at some point, don't we? Whether it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Even youths, we're told, grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Paul and I went out yesterday because where we go riding, down some of the pathways, it was all getting overgrown. And to get under it, I had to sort of hang under Teddy's stomach to get through some of the times. And so a whole group of us went out from the yard yesterday to cut all this back. And boy, was I weary at the end of it. It was really hard work, and I'm still suffering today from the effects of that. But, you know, even young men, and I'm not that young anymore. Don't say it, but it's true. Even young men get weary. Even young men stumble and fall, don't they? All of us. You know, it's true. We all live in bodies corrupted by sin, and often they fail us. And we know how easy it is to become physically weak if we don't eat properly, if we don't rest properly. Generally, we like to make sure that we get proper food and rest, but when we don't, we reap the consequences. Imagine an athlete training for the Olympics. He'd be foolish, wouldn't he, not to make sure he had proper food and rest as well as his training. He knows that failure to do that will be failure to perform properly. And even the best athletes can become weary, can't they? I don't know if you've seen, I'm sure you probably have seen the film Chariots of Fire. And again, you know, that reading is in that film Chariots of Fire. And there's a sequence in that, not near the beginning, where Eric Liddell is in this race and he falls over in the middle of this race. And he gets up and with what appears to be superhuman effort, goes on to win against all the odds. And it's his sheer desire drives him to the limits of his physical endurance. And he collapses at the end, totally wiped out by his efforts. You know, sometimes we forget that the same is true of our spiritual welfare. We need to ensure we're properly rested as best we can. We need to take our spiritual training seriously. Prayer and Bible study are absolutely vital. They're our spiritual food and water. We need proper spiritual rest with time to meditate and to reflect on God. That's why God has given us a Sabbath day, one day in seven, to be different. It's not just for physical rest, although that is a part of it. It's there to make sure we are spiritually rested and revived and encouraged. You know, I said that God does not grow tired or weary. And yet back at creation we read that God rested on the seventh day. Well, he doesn't get tired. He didn't need to rest. Why did he do that? Because it's an example to us. We need to take the time to rest both physically and spiritually. And that's why we've got Sundays, the Sabbath day. It should be different. It's not a day for our selfish pleasure, but a day for our spiritual well-being. And if we don't use it properly, we'll become spiritually weak and ineffective. We're going to see more of this later on in the book of Nehemiah. Eric Liddell was driven by the desire he had to reach that finish line. And he did the best he possibly could. The mental strength he had came from the goal he had. Where do we find our spiritual strength when times get tough? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The hope we have is a certain expectation of what God will do. It means to place our absolute trust in God with the certainty that he will keep his promises. And it is this trust in God that strengthens us, that encourages us to continue. When we feel unable to go any further, God carries us, doesn't he? He carries us. Eagles soar effortlessly. They ride up to incredible heights on thermals. Carried along by air currents they cannot see. They're one of the world's highest flying birds, and they do so with minimal effort. They soar above the mountaintops, and the illusion here is obvious. When we trust in God, he will carry us to heights that we cannot imagine. We'll be swept along in the power of the Spirit as God strengthens us and encourages us. We may not be able to see the person that lifts us, but we'll feel his power and his presence when we rest in him. He will empower us to continue. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Nehemiah reminds the people they're doing this for God. And when they put God first, when they have God, serving God as their goal, they will have their strength renewed. And he also tells the people that they fight but not simply for their benefit, but for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. You see, what we do is not just for ourselves, but it is for the eternal benefit of others. For the eternal benefit of others. Do you understand that? When you tell people the gospel message, it's not just something you do to relieve your conscience and say you've done what you've been called to do. You're doing that for the eternal benefit of other people. Because what you tell these people will last into eternity. Whether they accept it or not, it will last into eternity. For those we love, we want to see them saved, don't we? And even for those who oppose us through ignorance of God's word. Because we're not fighting flesh and blood, as Nehemiah was, but we're against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6 verse 12. And that should encourage us and help us to overcome the weariness. Help us to get up and fight on. To keep building. Just as it encouraged the Jews in Nehemiah's day to continue that building. Then we see that the opposition was frustrated. The result of this empowerment, if you like, that Nehemiah brings through telling them to remember who they're doing it for and why they're doing it. And they post the guards, don't they? And the opposition is frustrated. Because Nehemiah's enemies saw a well-prepared defence and they didn't want to risk a fight. How well-prepared are you? Do you know how to counter the attacks that come your way? How do those opposed to the Christian message attack us? Well, very often, it's, you know, in our faces these days, isn't it? Denying the very things we believe. Making us sound stupid and ridiculous. And the church looks weak and ineffectual. And actually, we're probably helping them some of the time. Rather than stand our ground, we allow atheistic ideas to gain a foothold and push us back. Rather than stand firm in the shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel, armour of God, what do? We wear the slippers of compromise that have no grips whatsoever. And we go backwards rather than forwards. Remember what James tells us in his letter in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. They resisted the opposition in Nehemiah's day. And it ended up that the enemy didn't want to get into that fight and they were frustrated, at least for the time being. But we also see, don't we, that they're prepared for battle. Notice as we come to the end of this chapter, that even though the immediate opposition perhaps has gone away for now, the people are still prepared for battle. Not only did they carry their weapons as they worked, they were also ready to move to where they were most needed, weren't they? They were ready to go to where they were most needed. Nehemiah says, I'm keeping the guy with the trumpet with me. Well, why was that? Was he the best fighter? No, probably not. But Nehemiah wanted to make sure that when trouble came, he was there and he was able to call everybody else to that place. They were ready to go where they needed to go to meet the opposition. You know, the only weapon we have in our spiritual armour is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we need to carry that with us at all times. I don't mean in a physical sense, or it's not a bad idea to carry your Bibles around with you, but we need to learn it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to know it inside out, so we carry it around with us at all times, written on our hearts and on our minds. That's how we will face the opposition. That's how we will stand when trouble comes, on God's word. Is that what we do? Do you know God's word that well? Are you prepared to fight the opposition using God's word? See, Nehemiah, he was prepared, he was positive, and he persevered. And that's the message that we should get as we look at this chapter. That we need to be prepared, ready for whatever comes our way, for whatever opposition is being thrown at us. And there's a lot of it going on in our world today. He was positive. He trusted in God. He wasn't afraid of what would happen because he knew no matter what, God was with him. God was with him. You know, we might not survive the battle. Some people don't. But we know God's with us and we know where we're going. And he persevered. He didn't give up. He encouraged people to continue that work, to keep that building work going, to keep on moving forward. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to be prepared. We need to be positive. And we need to persevere in the work that God's called us to. If we're going to stand up for God in the world of opposition, this is the attitude we need to have. Don't get pushed around by the world around you. Don't get pushed backwards in your faith. Stand up for God. Stand up for what you believe. Stand up for what it says in God's word. And you might face ridicule. You might face people laughing at you and mocking you. You might face persecution of some sort. But you'll receive a blessing beyond what you can imagine. Because when we do what God calls us to do, when we stand up for God, God gives us a blessing that you can get nowhere else. And I'd encourage all of you to make sure that you are prepared. Learn God's word. Know God's word. Read God's word. Study God's word. Talk to one another about God's word. Encourage one another in God's word so that you're prepared for battle. Be positive. Trust in the God who is great and awesome and will never let you down. And persevere no matter what the opposition might be, no matter where it comes from. Persevere with the work that God has called you to do, and I guarantee God will bless you because of it.